Lord, in our sane times, we realize that you're all we need. We pray through times like this where we're gathered corporately and times when we meet with you alone that you'd help sift out our wants, where our affections have gone wrong, so that we can truly love you as you ought to be loved. Here we are again before you, believing that you grace those times when your church gathers, wherever two or three are gathered in your name. And it is so good. We welcome your presence. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come and speak to us as at the point of our needs. We pray as well that you would be delighted in our hearts turned toward you. We know we were made for this, for you, for a fellowship with you. And again, we pray that you would help us to weed out of our affections the things that get in the way so that we can devote ourselves wholly to you. We ask this in your name. Amen. I want to begin this morning. This will feel like a little shift in mood, but here we go. I wonder if anyone recognizes what that is. Anybody want to hazard a guess? It belongs to the Boy Scouts. I saw one hand go up. It looks like a knapsack, doesn't it? It holds something. Any idea what it might hold? Okay, let's go a little further. I'm going to give you a glimpse now at some of the things that are in it. It's just the tops of it. What do you think this is? Flint and steel. Yes, it is. It's a fire starter. Any of you have any experience with that? I see one. We have three here who've done that besides myself. And I did pretty good with this, learning how to start a fire with flint and steel. It's a little kit that you could buy, and in fact, if you're really interested, there's one. Oops, I think I zipped by it. There is one on eBay. Okay, this is kind of an antique kit, so if you're interested, you could probably pick one up and play with it. Flint and steel. Two essential parts. They really wanted us to know a little bit more when I was in Boy Scouts about, and the steel is the same, about it, how to build a fire and take care of yourself. I thought it was pretty convoluted. You know, I thought, well, if you have matches, why worry? And I don't remember or not, this will probably date me, I don't remember waterproof matches being around at that time. But they, again, wanted to show us ways of even starting the fire. The principles of starting a fire are much the same. It was a lot of fun. Any of you ever do the starting the fire with a bow? What? Did you start the fire?
Yeah.
I want to talk with you. I never could get that to work. I just, really? Oh, okay. Something needed to kick in because it wasn't happening with me. I'd have froze to death out there if it weren't for the flint and steel. I could do that. I could fall back on that. In fact, there were instructions, as you saw. You could get your little instructions sheet out, and there were a group of us that finally did resort to it once it wasn't working so well one time. And it worked okay. So starting fire, you can see already how it might be important in a situation like this. If you happen to be out there in the snow doing some manly camping. Or if you're just caught out there. But anyway, these things can be important, and not only important, but essential. Think about why, if you're out in the cold, in the snow. Why, this is obviously a cup that someone set on there with a little bit of a snowball in the middle of it. Why would that be important? Water, okay. Why not just eat snow? it drops your core temperature. And this would raise it, actually, wouldn't it? Having some calories. Or is that right? Say the right word. Is it warmth, you know, that goes in? Kind of warms your body. I can't think of the right term. But it does become important, and we're told that you can't actually drink enough or eat enough snow to actually quench your thirst. So you can see just starting a fire would be essential, absolutely essential in some circumstances to your survival. It's also true in the spiritual life, I think. There's something, it's interesting that our passion for God is often depicted in terms of heat, cold, lukewarm, hot. And learning how to nurture the fire, to sustain the burn, is very, very important to you and me. We were learning a small discipline, a certain prescribed way of starting a fire. We could have tried a lot of different things out there, but I learned to appreciate the value of each little step. With this kit, took a piece of flint, and you laid a tiny little burned piece of fabric called char on top, and then you would strike the rock. Now, interestingly, what I wanted to do was change the order of things. I thought, I'm seeing a lot of sparks go down. You know, why not put the char down here? And it didn't work so well. It was those hot sparks that flew up that hit the char, that actually set the char on fire. Very prescribed way of doing things. Even when it came to, once you finally got a little bit of char on there, you would put it inside this little nest of twisted up twigs and shavings and things like this, a little ball of things. You would blow on it, and then suddenly you would have a handful of fire in your hands. Very prescribed way. Then you would put it inside a very, very carefully built teepee of smaller to greater kindling, and then you'd have a rip-roaring fire. It was a very prescribed process. Now, you could say that there was a discipline to that. There was a discipline to it. There was a prescribed means to get to an end. And so it is with our lives as well. In taking a look at this morning about the importance of nurturing our lives, I want to look at the idea of the disciplines, or what are called the spiritual disciplines. The big question is, are you disciplined? Do you have an interest, a growing interest in the spiritual disciplines? Do you know that too is an indicator of spiritual growth? Now, here's a challenge. You may agree or disagree, but I'd like you to at least see the challenge. And the challenge is this: without a disciplined life, you will stagnate as a Christian. Just think about it. Because very often, the way we go at our spiritual life is kind of a float approach. We just kind of float along. We don't intentionally, many times, go at it as we find people going at it in Scripture. What we find is that nothing contributes to the growth of our spiritual lives, the passion in our spiritual lives, than pursuing these disciplines as means to a relationship with God. These are God-ordained pathways, you might say, to the development of our spiritual life with God. Too long and too often people have, and we'll look at some of the misunderstandings about these spiritual disciplines, we replace the end result, that is, we're trying to improve our relationship with God through the disciplines, we replace the end result with the thing itself. We get stuck on the pathway thinking our good use of the pathway, our progress in the pathway, our excelling at what we're doing in the pathway is the end thing, and that is not it. So let's take a look at some of these disciplines, thinking of them as ways. You remember what a bellows is? You ever see bellows? You know, sometimes in I had the privilege when I was young, about sixth grade, seeing an old blacksmith, and this was an old blacksmith shop that was still running. He was still making things with coking coal and bellows and things of this nature. You could just see that coal just go, you know, super red hot and then into white through the use of those bellows. If you could think of the disciplines in this way, they are things that fan the flame in our relationship with God. Now, what are spiritual disciplines? Take a look at just a quick definition of the spiritual disciplines. They are God-ordained means by which we bring ourselves before God. God-ordained means by which we bring ourselves before God, we experience Him, and subsequently are changed into Christ's likeness. That's what the spiritual disciplines do. They're God-ordained disciplines, the means by which we bring ourselves before God, we experience Him, and are changed into Christ's likeness. Now, there are a couple of qualifications I want to list here. Like Debbie talked about this morning, there are times when God just surprises us, moments where you're just surprised by a gift of grace, a sense, almost a knowledge that things are going to be okay. God's Holy Spirit speaking to us just immediately, directly. So that's part of our experience of God as well. And we never should pit things like this against the disciplines or the disciplines against this kind of immediate experience of God. That's part of what God gives us as well. He meets us in unexpected ways and surprising ways. Nevertheless, it seems that He is pleased with this idea of placing before us means by which we can consistently put ourselves in His presence. So it's both the immediate experience of God, and then there are these means or disciplines by which we can also put ourselves in a place where God could speak to us. God could work in our lives. And some examples of that might be private reading of Scripture, which some of you are, and we mentioned the reading program that is available. You can jump in any time you want. It isn't something that, oh, I blew it, I missed January and February. You can start with the next month. Things like that. There's also prayer. Individual prayer, fasting, solitude, maybe keeping a spiritual journal. Those are somewhat inward. There are also other disciplines that are more congregationally focused or corporately focused, and some that are outwardly focused. I like this outline that is in Richard Foster's book on disciplines, the spiritual disciplines, called the Celebration of Disciplines. And you can see how he's broken them down. That meditation, prayer, fasting, and study are often inward disciplines. That doesn't mean that they can't and don't occur in a corporate setting, because we do study together, we do pray together, we do sometimes meditate together in our time, quiet time of communion with Christ. So these are, although they're inward, they also have corporate expressions. There are the outward disciplines of simplicity. That's, for example, outward in the sense that this is what people see. This is how people see you living out your values. Simplicity, sometimes solitude. You remember Jesus was seen to go off and be by himself. This was probably a puzzlement to his disciples at times. There's all these people around. Why did you leave us here with him? What gives, you know? And he's off praying. Submission, that is something that is outward when you submit yourself to another. Service is another outward discipline. And then corporate disciplines, confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. So those are ways that the disciplines are organized. None of these probably are just a surprise to you. They've been kind of on your radar for a number of years. But Have you thought about how intentional you are as in using these pathways in nurturing your relationship with Christ, or tending the fire, if you will? There's a couple of distinctions that I want to take a look at as well. Keep in mind that these are biblical expressions. They are God-given. We find them in His Word. Whatever else could be said about them, whatever other examples you see in other cultures where other cultures practice things similar to them, it's part of our heritage. It belongs to us. These things, these disciplines belong to us as part of our Christian heritage. So don't feel, for example, that you have strayed off someplace, or it feels like you're straying off someplace when you're trying to meditate, as if that were some Eastern mystical thing. It is part of our rich heritage in the Christian faith to pause and reflect on what God has done for us and what God is doing for us, and even to be receptive to God's immediate work with us. And remember that, in a sense, they're sufficient. I'm not sure what else you need to keep your spiritual passion alive and fervent than these God-ordained ways of nurturing your relationship. I can't think of a whole lot. So in a sense, I think through things like this, God has provided us everything we need for that task of drawing closer to God and becoming more like Christ, which is actually the most important part of this. These disciplines are meant to send us it deeper into a relationship with Christ, not to become ends in themselves, but to become means by which we deepen in our relationship with our Lord. These two are unique ways that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. If you take a look, I'll just back up a little bit at those. There isn't, I could maybe say it this way, I don't see a lot duplicated in one discipline that is also offered in the other. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that in these disciplines practiced with what would you call balance, I think there's something complete about it, that they address the whole scope of our being. Even, for example, the area of fasting. Fasting is one thing that people have found many times not only is good for health, done right, done in a healthful way, but they find that in some ways they become more aware of where God wants to work in their life through fasting. They become more aware of their dependence on God to make progress in their relationship with God. There are times when in fasting where people really truly have new openings as to God's love and plans for them. So each of these things are unique. They, I think, present a very comprehensive approach to how we can address our spiritual growth. So they're comprehensive and complete in themselves. And I'm not sure that we have to look any further. I think giving ourselves to these spiritual disciplines will probably take a lifetime. And what they're intended to do is make us more like Christ. They are pathways. Now, we looked at the little cup sitting on the fire, and we kind of mused a little bit about why that could be so important, actually essential, to be able to survive. As it's melted, it's essential to have water. Again, it'd take your just eating snow would take your core temperature down, where this would actually boost it. The same is true of the spiritual disciplines. And this is why they are important to us. First, I think they help us in the area of purity. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, it isn't pursuing holiness itself as an end that qualifies us to see the Lord. It's what God has done for us in Christ that qualifies us to see the Lord. I think he's making a statement that without this work of God in Christ, his righteousness becoming our righteousness, we would never see the Lord. Can you see how it's kind of a very blanket statement? It's a blanket statement without that work. But we are enjoined to pursue purity in our lives as part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And that has such deep and rich connotations, to seek purity in our lives. What it suggests is that it draws us deeper into God-likeness, into the kind of life atmosphere, if you will, holiness that God lives in, breathes in, and it draws us into the good life. I really believe it draws us into the good life. It draws us into purity. It draws us into Christ-likeness. These paths should help us become more like Christ. And you know, that's not always the truth. That's not always how it's been. Sometimes very practiced people are not very Christ-like people. There's a hard side to them, a dismissive, judgmental side to them. That's part of the error of participating in the disciplines without realizing what they're there for. These disciplines are so important to us because they help us become more like Christ. And Christ-likeness is really growth for our own soul's sake. Christ-likeness, growth in Christ-likeness is for the sake of our own souls. There's something that God intends to bring to us. It's his healing through Jesus Christ. Becoming more like Jesus, it means that we experience that healing. He is mankind. He is an example of what mankind looks like at the best. Godliness, it promotes godliness in our lives. I don't know what you think about when you hear the word godly. He, she was such a godly person. I think of strength of character, and I don't think of that legalistic, dismissive person when I think of a godly person. I think of somebody who somehow inspires you to want what they've got. Makes you want to draw deeper. You don't mind. Just listened on public radio a little newscast about Johnny Cash in his later years. Stories told that one last album that was being released here recently was cut entirely in the producer's home, in his living room. And there was a reason for that. They did a lot of practice and work preparing for things in this home, and they found that they were just very, very comfortable doing the work right there. So this whole thing is just recorded right in the producer's home. The person was interviewing this producer and asking him a little bit about Johnny's faith and how it seemed to be, it became so important. He became so passionate and fervent. It seemed like he connected more in those later years with his faith, connected with something that God nurtured in him in those younger years, even childhood years. And he describes having a dinner meeting before one of the recordings, and it's in the producer's home. He said there were people who were actually very anti-faith in the room. There were people who made it very clear that they were atheists. And as they were about to sit down for dinner, Johnny just stood up and said, "Could we just join hands and have prayer together?" And they all grabbed his hands and they just prayed, and nobody was offended. And I think that's what I'm trying to do, is describe something. There's a grace about a godly person that you just don't care. It isn't offensive. The way they live it, the way they walk it, the way they breathe it, it just invites you in deeper into the center where their fire is. That's something that I think is a part of godliness. We are told in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And the way to discipline ourselves is to actually, I think, engage in these things called spiritual disciplines, these pathways in our relationship with God. So again, let me ask you the question. Are these spiritual disciplines that we listed up here, are they becoming increasingly important to you? Of course, it's not a mark of spiritual growth to just say the percentage of time that I spend in these disciplines is becoming greater. Because you can do a lot of the same thing and never get it. But are they drawing you further and deeper in your life with Christ? What should they do? Should draw us deeper into godliness. The kind of integrity, I've listed integrity here, influence from the disciplines. I find it this way. Influence from the disciplines, when I participate in them, begins to kind of bleed into other aspects of my life. Kind of like yeast does bread. It affects the whole. It's the same thing. It doesn't take very much of a powerful kind of concentrate, for example, to affect the whole. But that's what I find when I give myself to these disciplines, is that the rest of my life begins to experience change as well. And not only is that change good, not only do I have a deeper connection with Christ, sense a deeper connection with Christ, but my faith and practice gets better. My faith, my practice gets more in line with my faith. It's about integration. The disciplines help me integrate my faith a little bit more. It helps me spend more time in ways that actually the relationship that I have with Christ becomes part of me. And his truth is easier to live. So there's an integrity here that comes as we give ourselves to these things, because it influences the rest of our life. Our whole health and wholeness are greater. And then there's the thing about intimacy. You can see a lot of the things that I've described so far are really self-centered. I'm talking about benefits, known benefits of the spiritual disciplines. But the disciplines are meant to be other-centered. They're meant to improve our relationship with Christ. That's the heart of it, is to improve our relationship with Christ, and out of that, the result will be a life that is more like Christ. Intimacy. The spiritual disciplines, then, are biblical avenues of intentional communion with Christ by all of us who love him. All real love craves intimacy. Love is nonsense if it doesn't. How do we get closer? He places before you and me simple ways to, that he wants us to pursue him. It's his love language, if you will. Intimacy with Jesus, because it's him. Because he's there in his beauty, promotes even deeper love in us. It intensifies our desire to grow closer and closer to him. We don't count minutes anymore. We welcome his presence. Where do we go wrong in the use of the disciplines? Let's take a look at some of that. Again, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were legendary in their devotion to certain spiritual disciplines. Legendary. Fasting? No problem. Prayer? No problem. Study of God's word? No problem. Meeting together? Every time the doors were open. Legendary. So we can go wrong. We can actually misuse the disciplines, thinking that they are the end. They are the epitome of godliness. And you think about it. Look around at various cults, even in our own nation. They're described by fanatical use of the disciplines. So apart from God's presence, sanctifying work of his Holy Spirit within us, all they could do, in essence, just by doing all these things, is pile up judgment on themselves. I've taken these things and I've replaced you with these things. They've become what you should be in my life. That's where we go on wrong. We misunderstand the disciplines, too. They are not marks of Christ-likeness as much as a means to Christ-likeness. There's a story. I don't know if it's true. Could be urban fable, but it's a good story. So I'm going to give it to you. I can't confirm it yet. A chaplain apparently asked a famous general in World War II if the Bible on his bedside indicated that he read it. And the general is said to have cursed him up one side and down the other for even asking the question. Isn't that the contradiction? The great contradiction? Here he is. It's out there. It's supposed to be a discipline that takes him into greater fellowship with God, and yet there's this great contradiction in his life. So, you know, we make mistakes. We misunderstand the disciplines, what they're about. We live with imbalances in them between personal and corporate, the kind of disciplines that we have there. Sometimes we actually fall into disuse of the disciplines, thinking, for example, as one said, I'm always at church. And get so much there, why do I need to practice these personal disciplines? You see how that's an imbalance? I sat with a group of elderly men who love stock car racing. They don't have a lot to do right now at this particular time in their life besides renovate tractors and watch stock car races. They're good at both. They are very good at both. One was telling me that these almost 900 horsepower engines in stock car races are just almost perfectly balanced. He said he watched a show one time where they take this little piston. Apparently they're very short pistons, great big around like this. And they make sure that even the piston, the weight of the piston, is perfectly balanced in all of the cylinders. So to demonstrate that, he took a grain of salt and put it up on the piston, and the weight changed, And they said, that's the kind of weight that we would take off the piston to make sure that this part of this machine is perfectly balanced. Now, what happens when an engine isn't well balanced? Stock car. Run it. It blows up. It blows up. Again, can you see the importance of balance? Certainly you can. You don't want things flying apart right in front of your face when you're trying to drive. Balance is important in our lives as well in the pursuit of these disciplines. So it's not a question of, don't I get that at church, and or, you know, I'm kind of doing my own thing, and so I don't need the corporate disciplines, the church disciplines, kind of doing my own thing. What would you call that? You take a class by yourself online, you know, that kind of thing. You're doing it. No, that is an imbalance in the disciplines. The disciplines are good. I think they're well set. They're divinely balanced so that we can be balanced. You take a look at Jesus. Eventually, there comes this point. Push comes to shove. Somebody's got to make the decision. And most of the people in your life can fill your life up pretty well. If let, they can. They and other things can crowd out any time that you would give to these spiritual disciplines meant to nurture your relationship with God. Our priorities are things that crowd things out as well. But look at Jesus. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, it says, after he dismissed them, he'd been speaking to them, he'd been ministering to these crowds of people, healing. He went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. So on this side of the event, he was healing, speaking, meeting with hurting people. Afterward, it's interesting, one of his miracles. He walks out on the water and stills the sea and speaks peace to his disciples. I think that it bespeaks the kind of strength for the day that being with our Father gives. Strength for the day. Another example. Very early in the morning, while it was dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went looking for them, and when they found them, they explained, everyone is looking for you. He knew he needed time away, solitude, prayer. It's what he had to have, serving in the crush of people. So in three Gospels, in Luke 4:42, it's basically the same thing. Three Gospels, they noted this about Jesus. Here's another thought. Jonathan Edwards. If persons are highly affected with others and but little moved when they have none but God and Christ to converse with, it looks very darkly upon their religion. This is a statement about imbalance, isn't it? It's a statement about imbalance. To be so comfortable among people and ill at ease in prayer. And it can work the other way too. Balance is important. Even a corpse can be made warm by the fire of another. It's a little macabre. I like it. I like it. Because I think it addresses one thing. You know, there are things that we will do to get ourselves fired up again. It kind of reminds me of the sales meetings where people get together and they, you know, lock arms and hoorah, 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 you know, things like this that are supposed to stimulate and let's go out there and do it. And I think spiritually we've had versions of that even within the church. When I was growing up, they were called revivals. The very name speaks the issue. I've got to revive myself. And I don't want to put that down. There were decisions that were made for Christ in those times where people connected with Christ for the first time. And that's great. God used them for various means. But by the time they got to me, I had the feeling like they became occasions by which people hoped to get pumped up for what hadn't been happening week in, week out, month in, month out all year. And they look forward to revival or tent meeting time just to get stirred up again. It's like living without food for a year, you know? It's expecting in certain moments, for the critical moments, for God to do something that you won't and don't care to do on a weekly or a daily basis. It's available. Stirring the fire. Here's some thoughts for reflection. Are these spiritual disciplines increasingly important to you? And they're listed there. What is your bottom line about them? How do you see them? Elective necessity. The body of a love letter or a PS. You know what PS, you know, with word processing where you can move things around, you really don't need PSs anymore, do you? You know, when you put it on paper, you were committed. You got the paper, the space on the paper committed, and you put PS at the end for something, you go, oh, I forgot. But in the body of a letter, what would you see the disciplines as? PS, OPS, I love you, Jesus. Or is it the heart of a love letter? Is it an obligation or a connection? Hearth and home. Or a headache. I want to take just a few moments to sort through our thoughts, and as we do, would you give yourselves to God? And if there's some way that God wants to work and speak to us, let's just take a few moments. Oh, beautiful Christ, we have not understood well that the neglect of these things has resulted in the neglect of you. For this we pray your forgiveness. What a wonder it is that you're calling to us. Calling to us through them to meet with you, to know you, to be known. Show us each how we can walk closer with you through these, we pray. Amen. A couple of thoughts before we break. How could we engage? How could we engage a little bit better? Tending the fire might include devoting yourself in a more consistent way to some of the things that you already have some practice at. But remembering that the heart of it is a deepening relationship with Christ. Taking some of those tasks, those activities, and those deadlines which are ever there, and saying this has to be part of the important things so that our souls are expanded and nourished and not shrivel. A second thing is to go for the long burn, not the flare-up. I've noticed, you've noticed many times, in my own life, coming to Christ, initially, there was a great flare-up. a great flash in the pan, as it were, full of joy and happiness, and kind of puzzled when it seemed like things, the flash died down. That's not a problem, that the flash dies down, but tend the fire. Tend the fire. Go for the long burn, not the flare-up. You remember, I gave you the example of revivals. That was kind of the flare-up approach. And we can seek anything, any one of these things. We can, as Christians, see what new thing maybe some other church is doing and think, oh, wow, that's really great. I want to get in on the action like that. I want to just warn you on one possibility, and that is imbalance. Is it a balanced life that's being lived? That's what you want. Avoid the flash in the pan, and resist this idea that spirituality is something like you do in a microwave. You know? Pull it open, you pop it in. Things that used to take hours and hours and hours to heat, you know, 20 minutes, 10 minutes, 8 minutes. It isn't like that. That's making the growth the end, the fire the end. It's life with Christ that's the end. That's the purpose of this whole thing. And then stir the fire. Times, even when things kind of die down, you can have, like, where's the real heat that does something for the long term? It's in the coals. That's where the real, that's it's in the coals. But they sometimes need stoked a little bit, so maybe there's some specific thing that represents for you kind of poking around the coals maybe one of these disciplines are part of it. If you're interested in exploring this a little further, you're welcome to come. I could come to you. We could have a little spiritual checkup if you want to have a spiritual checkup, and we could talk about a new beginning. Maybe choose one of the disciplines that were listed and begin to practice that and see how it is that Christ wants to engage you in the practice of that discipline. And if you decide you want to go further, we can even set up maybe a Bible study or a small group. One group met recently for quite a while looking at Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline. We could look at Dallas Willard's Spiritual Disciplines as well. So some specific action. Think about trying to, in the near future, come up with a specific way that you could deepen your relationship with Christ by experimenting in one of these. I'd like to invite the worship team forward. If you would come, and we'll have a closing song. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we close? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time together and these awakening moments. For those who have experienced your spirit in a quickening way, where you've created hope in their hearts at the prospect of knowing you in deeper ways, I pray that you would fan the flame, and that you'd help them nurture it, and that you'd help them find expression for it and support in their desire, their new intent. For this blessed privilege of being in your presence, we give you thanks. Amen.